would, I'd have you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. It is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. There is no chapter 25. So that's on page 201. As you are turning there, let me... 201, I'm sorry, in the Pew Bible, if your first time is today, that's the Pew Bible at page 201. You'll find it there. Let me pray as we begin. Father, as Joshua is speaking to the people, would you speak to your people? Would you help us to hear from your word that was written so long ago? Father, we as a family thank you that your word is true today as much as it was back when Joshua spoke them. We thank you that your word rings true and is eternal and is the linchpin that we can hang on to when the world is scattered and lost. When the world seems to overwhelm us, Lord, help us to turn to your precious word. And thank you for this day, for the word of Joshua 24. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So by introduction, we had last week, 23 and chapter 24 are sort of really together. There's a message that Joshua is giving. If you remember last week in chapter 23, Joshua was more specifically talking to the leadership. And this week in chapter 24, you'll see in your Bible that he speaks to the people. So this is a broader message. We'll see in here that Joshua is desperately trying to hand off a legacy of faith. He wants the people of God to continue to follow Yahweh. Okay? He wants them to not be dependent on him as the leader because he's just following the one true God. And he is going to allow God to speak through him. We're going to see that God speaks directly through him. You'll see in your Bible that there are quotation marks after what Joshua relates to the people because it's God speaking through Joshua. God is speaking through Joshua directly to the people. And he's going to recount so much. God is going to recount so much of what has happened. And I think it's interesting, if you notice in your notes, if you have them there, that Joshua is an interesting figure. He seems to quickly turn after he makes mistakes. And I've prayed that specifically as we are finishing Joshua, that we would be a people that even though we make mistakes, we quickly turn. And we notice that we're off track, that we repent quickly, that we agree with God's take on our sin, that we would realize where we are because he's surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses that are cross-point, and that we would pay attention when our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ check us, and we would turn quickly and return to the path because there is only one path. And that's why Joshua is so concerned for his people, is that they would follow that path. And there's a big verse that Margie referred to, verse 15 in our passage today. It drives our key idea of the morning. If you don't remember anything else, remember the key idea, and it is either the way of Yahweh or it is the way of destruction. Do you get that? If you look at verse 15, as for me and my house, we are going to serve Yahweh. But we're going to look at what comes before that in verse 15 because that's the destruction part. And that there is no other way, there is no other choice, there is no middle ground. It's either my way, God says, or the highway. And that is the overarching message of Joshua 24. So as we get into that, hopefully you found it already, and I would like to read as we have the first point, which is talking about a look back, and that's driven by Yahweh himself. Let me read verses 1 through 13. Then verse 1, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to how many people? So who is this for? All of God's people. Are you God's people? This message is for you too, amen? So he's speaking to all God's people. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods, small g. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw this with your own eyes, what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived in the east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Gershites, Hivites, Jebusites, a whole bunch of ites. They all fought against you, but what happened? I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also to the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Amazing stuff. What a look back. It's incredible. Notice where the whole thing starts. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at where? Shechem. In the book of Joshua, have we heard anything about Shechem? No, we have not, right? Out of nowhere, Shechem. And it's clear that Joshua is assembling everyone for a purpose. Notice the wording that's used of how the elders gathered. What's the attitude that they see themselves as they gather? It says they gathered before the Lord. Everyone gets that there's something special here. It's obvious that Joshua has sent word. His days are numbered. He knows he's coming to an end. And they come to this place called Shechem. Let's ask the question, why? Why? Well, guess what? Some pretty important things in Israel's history have happened at Shechem. Put your finger in this page. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I forgot to write the page number down for you, but it's Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And there you see an incredible moment that happened where? At Shechem. Some of what God spoke about the past of Israel had to do with Abraham. Guess what? Genesis 12 has to do with Abraham. This point, he's named Abram, verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at? There it is. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Pretty important spot. And the response, so he, being Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Flip over a few chapters in Genesis. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 18. Again, I forgot your page number. Apologies. Page 30, there it is. Genesis 33 verses 18 through 20. After Jacob came to Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of? You don't even have to turn, you know it's coming. In Canaan, and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it that Hebrew name. This is a pretty important spot. Big stuff happened here. Abraham, if you're a Jew, if you're an Israelite, the way you tell people who and how you belong in this world, you tell them, I am a child of Abraham. And this moment that Joshua has pulled the people together to Shechem, he does it pretty intentionally, I think. I think he pulls them together to renew the covenant so that they might remember that promise given to Abraham so long ago. And in this moment, this fulfillment that is happening before their very eyes, we are gathered where God initially told Abraham, this land will go to your offspring. And Joshua can say by gathering them there, you are my offspring that God promised so long ago. Does that give you tingles? That's intentional stuff. Jacob bought a piece of land there to set up an altar, the same spot. In fact, the same spot where there eventually three burials happen. Joshua, the bones of Joseph, and the priest at the very end, Eleazar, we see. And so there's an intentional place. You know, one of those things that happened to me when I was reading this, I thought, you know what, God? I think where we gather matters. And I don't want to push the text too hard, but a place where God visits us and works in our lives, we ought to gather there time and again. And I have gathered in this place. I was baptized right up there behind Joshua's promise and purpose. And I was married right here. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior here. This place is pretty special to me. I think it matters that we gather together and remember what God has done and worship Him in this place. It is the God of heaven that makes this hallowed ground, not masons and cement and bricks and leaking roofs. No, it's the presence of God and how He and His Spirit has dwelt richly here. And we have the promise that He will continue to do so. So we're here at Shechem for a purpose, to remember and look back and then see where we are now and look forward to what God is going to do in our midst. And then God speaks. And did you notice in the text, when God begins to speak, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord says, and it's capital L-O-R-D, and so what's the name we're using here then? Amen. Teachable people. I love it. When your Bible says capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. What did we use? What words or name for God did Joshua use last week? Yahweh Elohim. Wow. That does a pastor's heart good. It just does. Yahweh Elohim. Remember those two words for the Lord? The God of Israel smashed together to say covenant God, powerful God. Covenant God who never steps away from His promises, who will fulfill His promises, and a God who can speak creation into existence. Those two together. He wants the elders to remember who that God is. Now, this time, in this chapter, as He speaks to the people, look through the text. Capital L-O-R-D is all through this text. As a matter of fact, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is, and I have to look because I had it, but now I forgot it, 21 times. 21 times Yahweh is used in this chapter. Do you think that's important? Do you think that's significant? Always when Scripture focuses on a name of God, pay attention. This is Joshua reminding the people as they're going to renew their covenant with the covenant God, the faithful God who will not fail. And even that covenant God reminds the people all that He has done. In this section, did you catch my emphasis on the pronoun? I. 18 times God says I in the first 13 verses. I did this. And there's always, the I is associated with this aggressive action word. I just want you to notice this because it's important. And if you're shaky in your boots and you're wondering, will God show up and show off in my life? Will he sustain me? Go back to Joshua 24 and read the first 13 verses and go, this is the God that I serve. He says, I, and what does he attach to that? I took, I led, I gave, I assigned, I sent, I afflicted, I did, I brought, I gave them into your hands, I destroyed, I ignored Balaam, I delivered, I gave you a land. Every one of those active verbs, not passive. God is on the move for his people. He is not just on the move for Joshua and the people of Israel. He is on the move for us. Get on board with him because it's either you're on board with him or you're not. It is either A or B. There is no A prime. There is no A whatever your outline would show. There's either you're with me or you're against me. And the God that is saying, I did this and I did this and I'm going to continue to do this in your life. Do not see this as promises that were just back then. The same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is working on your behalf. And he does such a good thing that if you look down, and what did he do? He gave them a land that they're eating from that they didn't have to prepare. The manna shut off. How are you going to feed a people? It had to be on their minds. And he's saying, you stepped into a land that provided for you in ways that you didn't have to prepare. I give good gifts to you, my people. You're eating from vineyards and olives and the land itself because I prepared it for you. Do you think God is going to protect and provide you and me? Well, maybe not. Maybe he's. This is one of those times he's going to fail. That's not what my Bible says. Sit in, recline in the sovereign Lord who provides for you. He calls us to look out for one another, and he looks out for us through us, directly from the Holy Spirit, and he provides supernatural ways for you and for me. Fear is normal, courage is not. Let's act with courage in this place, even when we fear. So, this first section, has God provided for them? We better say a resounding yes. Is God going to provide for us here? Yes. The more we proclaim that out loud, the more we hear ourselves say the truth of Scripture, the more it starts to penetrate our soul. And then Joshua gets worried and says, I want to build upon or agree with God in the next section. Verse 14 starts this momentous section and this covenant agreement that he wants to set up for the people. He wants them to remember why they should be committing to this God. God himself has given them every reason, but then Joshua says, I need to agree with God in front of the people. And so he begins in verse 14. Now, fear the Lord. Now fear the Lord. This, when you look at the Old Testament, this fear the Lord is always equated with how we as his children are supposed to respond to him. I struggle with how to describe or relate what fear the Lord looks like. It's big. It's humble. It's quiet. It's loud. It's everything in between. It's terrified. Should you be terrified of a God who can speak you into existence? Do you know that that God did speak you into existence? You think that biology created you? Theology created you. He created a soul in you. Biology works in concert with theology. God's very spirit, the Ruah of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, breathes life into you when you are conceived. So that very God created you. And he expects you to fear him. That fear is so loaded, isn't it? I know people make decisions based on being terrified of God. Sometimes that's a motivator that the Lord can use. But I don't think that's ultimately what he wants us to look at here. He wants an awestruck faith in him. When you start to consider all that he has done in your life, as Joshua is looking at everything that God had just spoken to the people through him, he's saying, that God, fear him, be in awe of him, understand your place. There is a pecking order in heaven, and God is at the top of it. You are not. I am not. Fear the Lord. There is a sense of reverence. It's an attitude that is befitting a child of God. I think that's the best way I can say it. A fear of the Lord is an attitude of, Lord, I understand who you are, and in light of you, here is my penance, here is my humility, here is my looking to you and not myself. Does that make sense? Fear the Lord, Joshua says. And so I say to you, fear the Lord, because if you don't, you're going to pay an eternal price. It's just one way or the other. Have you heard somebody say that today already? I hope so. And he continues on, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. That's the same language that he's going to say in the next verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying serve. He's saying work, labor, come underneath. Do things for the Lord that he calls you to. There is effort involved. There is a response to the call. And he's saying, fear the Lord. That's the call. That's the appropriate position. And then he says, work and serve and labor for him. That's your response. It's the natural. It's the appropriate response. And he says, because you need to serve him with all faithfulness, because you want to do that, look at the language that the NIV uses. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Throw away, what do we throw away? Garbage. I'm picking up with what Margie was laying down. We consider it all, and that's the nice word we use that Paul uses there. He's saying refuge that goes out from a sewage pipe. Consider all of that refuse. Throw away those gods. People, we need to throw away our false idols. I don't even need to tell you what that is, because if you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, he starts to bring those things to mind. What is it that's standing between you and your God? You need to throw that away. Get in your image that you could see the waste pipe after you flush the toilet. Wait, the pastor just said toilet in church. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's how stark this is and how important what Joshua is saying to the people. And why does he need to say throw away their gods? Because they haven't. Since they entered the promised land, and he's referring to where are the gods from? What's the country that he refers to? Egypt. This goes all the way back to Egypt. Wait a minute, you've done all this, God, with these people, and they still have, and they've seen all of this stuff, and they still are hanging on to these gods that they had, small g gods from Egypt. Oh no. They're the same as me. Let that land on you. We hang on to stuff. We carry it through our lives as if it's a comfort. When God says it's refuse. Because we have to forsake those things. It's either his way or it's destruction. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. That's what comes before the famous part that we like to all say about that passage. That it should be a check on you and it should be a check on me. that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, because I am throwing away the gods that I am carrying, small g gods I'm carrying along with me. That's a big deal. And Joshua is saying this because he needs the people to understand what's at stake. And I want you to hear this because I need you to understand what's at stake. There is no middle ground. There is no A-prime faith. It's either you're all in or you're all out. You push your chips in with Jesus, that's it. He wants them all. He doesn't say take some of those back. I don't like that about him. I chafe underneath all of that. But that's what he's setting up. And so he says, what are you going to do? Are you going to forsake them or not? Leave behind, forsake, leave behind, depart from. Leave that sitting behind you and never look back. That's what's being asked of them and us. Verse 16, then the people answers, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us and he on our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Yahweh, Lord Yahweh, because he is our God. They do what God did. The people start to look back and say, look, we agree. God did all of these things for us. The problem is, Joshua is going to say, I'll hear your words, but I'll trust your behavior. If you've been around me very long, that's a phrase you've heard come out of my mouth. You say something to me, I'll hear your words, but brother or sister, I'm going to trust your behavior. We'll get more into that in the so what. But remember that phrase. And that's what Joshua is going to say next, because right after that, Joshua said to the people, pretty harsh. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Can he really say that? You are not able to serve the Lord. He's just asked them to do that. I think he's making a bold statement to wake him up. Because he's saying, look, you need to throw away those gods. And if you don't, you are not able to serve the Lord in your current condition. You cannot take those private sins that you think won't be harmful, or those little things that you divert your devotion and your worship and your attention. You cannot carry those into the kingdom of God. There is no middle ground. He said, throw them away. Verse 19 continues, he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Notice the wording that Joshua uses here. There is an active, willful pushback against what God is calling them to. I'll just throw myself under the bus, the more I can see my sin in that way, that it is an act of volition. It is my will. It is an active rebellion on my part. The quicker I get to the place of repentance, because then I start to see my sin as it is, an act of rebellion, and then I start to agree with God about how he sees my sin. And that leads to repentance, a genuinely truthful response to God showing me my sin, my rebellion, my active working against him. And I can say in that moment, I need to reject that because God rejects it. And I need to get on board with the Lord Jesus, who saved my soul, who hung on a cross with me in mind, who separated me from my sins as far as the east is from the west. As we've learned, you never finish going east or west. So your sins are permanently separated from you. That's what Joshua is talking about. And he says, this is a holy and jealous God. His holiness, he's holy other, he is completely righteous. He is showing you his way in his law. He wants you to know how to be. And in fact, I would say that the law is there to show us how futile it is, and we can't do it, and we need Jesus. I can't do it. People call me a hypocrite. Amen, brother or sister. You're right, I am a hypocrite, and I need to repent, and I need Jesus, and I'm going to fail. And Joshua says this, for me and my house, we will work for the Lord. We will turn to the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will be singularly focused. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you. That's what jealousy leads to right there. Joshua is describing the jealousy of God. The jealousy is his rejection of our sin. It is his standing up and saying no to our sin, that he will actively work against sin, and that their destruction is just as sure as his promises are for those who are faithful to him. Remember, we learned that last week. That same God, that faithful God, is faithful to work for you or against you. There is no middle ground. And they confess, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, man, this is covenant language that Joshua uses here in verse 23. Now then, there it is again, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, in that most holy place, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. Then he took a large stone, the final stone of Joshua, the last stacked stone. It's a single stone, and it's a stone that will speak to future generations. He took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree, the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord. Yahweh, the covenant God, has said to us, it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Huge section. He's asking them to do what? He says, yield your hearts. Yield your hearts. That's what we need to do. That's the surrender piece that we talked about last week that was point number two. Yield your hearts. And then Joshua is buried in this land, this most holy place. And his story is told. The last section of this passage, it says he dies at 110 years old. He finished well. He helped the people renew their covenant. He knew how important that was. So now, people of God, let's ask some so whats. That's a really cool passage, Pastor Tom. But so what, I say? How is that going to change us? First of all, there's a truth. We act as if there is a middle ground between God's way and our way. There isn't. There isn't. This is where I hear your words, but I'll trust your behavior. Last week, I pulled up a little verse. I referenced it. I want to make mention of it again here, but I want to focus on it entirely by saying the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, in the midst of his what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, I did write the page down. Page 832. How did I get that one but not the others? I don't know. Dude, it's a rough life. Matthew 7:13, this is Jesus speaking. The words, if you have a red letter Bible, they should be in red. And I all Bible words should be red. Ha, ha, ha. Homonym. Thank you, Kay Douglas. All the words of the Bible should be read, but this is Jesus speaking, and he's saying there's only two ways. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. It is broad if you don't choose God's way. I think Jesus is saying the same thing that Joshua is saying. I think Joshua has just said it a little earlier because Jesus probably prompted him to do it. It's either God's way or it's destruction. There is no middle ground. And when I said, I'll hear your words, but I'll trust your behavior, I learned that a long time ago, that we say things that we wish we believed. You and I cannot act counter to our belief for any length of time. We can muscle ourselves and act contrary to what our heart believes for a short time. We can, because we maybe know it's right. A husband comes into my office, and he's been caught for the I don't even know how many times cheating on his wife, and he says, but Pastor, I love my wife. No, you don't. I'll hear your words, but I'll trust your behavior. You don't love your wife, you love yourself. I'm sorry, but that is the way it works. And you and I can act contrary to what we believe in our hearts for a short amount of time, but eventually who and what we are and what we believe will leak out of us in behavior. So what is inside has to be right. It has to be right, and you and I can't do that. We have to relinquish, yield yourselves, Joshua said in that last section of 25 through 33. He says, yield yourselves. You and I need to yield ourselves. That's the surrender piece from last week. Here it is again. Imagine that. Scripture's consistent. And it says the same message over and over again. And it's saying here, I'll hear your words, but I'll trust your behavior. And that's why the warning passages are there by Joshua. He's saying, the Lord, the God, will destroy you if you don't follow his way. And frankly, you and I are faced with that same thing. There is an eternal choice that you and I are making. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to put your faith and trust in Christ? Surrender to his ways? Follow the scripture ways? Or are you going to go it alone? Because it's either you do that or everything else is going it alone. Do you understand that? This leads us right back, to the key idea. There's only two ways. Oh, I'm trying to be as good a person as I can. Hopefully at the end of my life, I'll have done more good than bad. Okay, your life shows me that. How much bad does it take to disqualify you? One sin. One. How much arsenic would you drink in a glass of water? How about no arsenic? I don't want any arsenic in my water. I want pure water. If I can figure that out, I think God's already figured that out. Second, so what? Following the Lord requires our effort and service. And you're like, oh, wait, Tom, but didn't you say last week, and you just referred to it, that trying harder never works? Trying harder never works, does it? No, it doesn't, because then it puts me in charge. So, Pastor Tom, what are you saying here? I'm saying that when we fall in love with a covenant God and we just continue to see his face and see him in our lives and we hear him speak to us in our lives, suddenly we start to want things that he wants. We start to manifest fruit. Fruit just starts coming off of my life. I don't know how it happened, and I'm excited about it, and I want to do more of it. It's this drivenness by the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that work isn't a work. That's why Isaiah can say that he renews your strength, because it's a work of God and the fruits of the Spirit. I wonder if we should study the fruits of the Spirit next. That'd be a great place to go, Pastor Dave. That's awesome. That we are, actually, that the Lord has orchestrated that we focus on Galatians next, because we need to understand what it's like to be planted by, as Psalm 1, streams of living water, and our roots are drawing from the Holy Spirit and from the soil that is created by the one true God. And you know what happens to a tree who's planted like that? Fruit. Does the tree have to work hard at it? Nope. The tree starts doing exactly what the Lord God's designed it to do, and you and I are the same way. So when I say we have to do these things, it's because it's a natural flow out of a life that's firmly rooted in Christ. You and I don't have to work at it. Before you know it, the Lord God is leading you in steps and doing things in your life and through your life that you never saw, that you could ever ask or imagine, as Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says. You start doing things you could never have hoped or imagined in your life when you are rooted in Christ. And that's what Joshua is talking about. When you start doing things God's way, take a look around. You start to act in congruity. This equals this. I say I love Jesus and my life shows it. That's what happens. Do you have to try to do that? No. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your spirit starts to connect to him and he starts to agree with you and he does things in your life that are amazing. Find somebody you trust and have them start to recount the ways God has used you in your life. Start writing those things down so that when you get depressed, when you get discouraged, when you're sure you're not going to be used by God, they can help remind you of where you were and what he's done. And then you have the hope of glory and that you can persevere and move forward with a life focused on him and knowing full well that he's going to use you again and again and again, if you fear the Lord. Third, so what? We must renew our covenant. Remember, we leak. We leak truth. We need to remember. We need to renew. We need to be reminded. If only God had given us a way to do that.